We're starting a new series today. We're in the book of James. We're going to look for the next 5 weekends through the book of James. The series, we're going to call it Wisdom from Above. Wisdom from Above. What we're going to do is, we don't often go through books of the Bible kind of bit by bit by bit, but this time what we're going to do is we're going to simply start from the beginning of the book of James, and we're going to work through each service passage by passage by passage till we reach the end. It's going to take us 5 weeks and 10 services. What I'm going to do today is an overview. So I'm going to introduce the whole book and introduce the main kind of themes of that book and how we really need to equip ourselves for the next 5 weeks, because I'm really believing that God's going to build and build and build each week all the way through August. And the book's called the Book of James because James was its author. Okay, and this James is the half-brother of Jesus. Most scholars agree that he's the half-brother of Jesus. James was Joseph and Mary's son. Okay, so obviously Jesus was Mary's son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but James was Joseph and Mary's son. So the half-brother of Jesus. He pastored the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was pretty cool, really. It was in the city, obviously, that Jesus had been preaching in, that really Jesus had been performing all these miracles in, and the city, obviously, that Jesus died on the cross in. And it's this city and this culture that James is leading a church in. And he's got a whole bunch of people who, you know, most likely nearly all of them were people who were Jewish and then became Christians. But that was a bit of a problem for the church, because they're in Jerusalem, which is full of Jewish people. And the Jewish people, they're seeing their family and their friends and their co-workers and people they have known and been Jews with all their lives. They've seen them all of a sudden turn to Jesus and become Christians. And so a lot of persecution was coming. A lot of rifts in the community were coming. People would be kicked out of families, kicked out of community groups. They'd be shunned. They'd be really kind of left to their own devices and persecuted, cut out of kind of family wills, cut out of inheritances, cut out of the community, so much so that these people were some in danger physically and in their lives. And so the book of James is really speaking to people who are undergoing situations like that. But in the midst of those situations, James is not interested only in seeing them through difficult circumstances. He's interested in seeing them through difficult circumstances in the best way possible. He wants to see them become complete, lacking nothing. That James chapter 1 verse 4 says that he wants the church to become mature and complete, that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the way it's done, he says, is by letting steadfastness have its full effect. So he wants you to persevere, to be steadfast, no matter what's coming along, what's coming your way, whether that's persecution like is happening in the Jerusalem church, whether that's temptation, and that we see that there's different issues that the people in Jerusalem church were struggling with, that we often struggle with. No matter what's coming at you, you need to have let steadfastness produce its full effect, that you'd be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's really the purpose of the book of James. And so the people James is writing to, they're facing many of the troubles and struggles you and I do today, although in a different context. But basically underneath the context, culture, wherever we live, whatever time we live, human beings are effectively the same. We are broken. We, left to our own devices, tend to make a pretty bad, job of things. And we all know we need some help. We need God to help us. We need God to redeem us, to rescue us, to get us out of doing it in our own strength. And we can trust him. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can take from the book of James for us today. And so James basically spends the rest of the book explaining what this completeness looks like. So remember, he says in verse 4 that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking in. What does this completeness look like? What does that mean? And basically spends the rest of the book talking about wisdom, talking about what it means to be a wise person, what it means to be wise, what it means to have a wisdom that comes from above. You know, we all, I think, hopefully want to be wise. Most of us would think maybe we have some wisdom. We have areas that are lacking wisdom. Maybe we have areas we have no wisdom. Maybe areas are very experienced and we got a lot of wisdom. But all of us, I think, should hopefully desire more wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom literature. And if you read that all the way through, there's verse after verse after verse about, you know, wise people gain counsel, wise people listen to advice, you know, fools are the ones who isolate themselves, wise people gather counselors around them, wise people listen to instruction, wise people listen to correction, all these kind of things. Does anyone have a GPS in their car? So Mel and I went to Cardiff back in, I don't know, end of May, June sometime. I can't remember when it was now. We went to Cardiff for a couple of days just for a short break. And we were obviously going down the M6 to go towards Cardiff. And then the GPS on the phone was going and all this kind of thing. And then I was like, I'm not sure if we should take the M6 or the M6 toll. And so I wanted to take the M6 toll, but I think GPS took me on the M6. So I went on the M6, and then I realized it's just added like 20 minutes onto my journey. So I thought, you know, let's turn around to the next junction, and we'll go back on the M6 toll and go down to Cardiff that way. We'll just spend the fiver, it'll be fine. We turned around on the M6, came back, and because we came from the other direction, somehow we got on the M6 toll the wrong direction. And we were off to some little side place, and so we had to come off, pay the toll, and get back on, pay the toll again to go to Cardiff. And so we tried to take a shortcut. I wasn't listening to the advice of the GPS. We ended up spending a heck of a lot more time and a lot more money on a shortcut I was trying to take because I was trusting in my own sense of direction and my own wisdom. And so it's a silly illustration, but how often do we do that in our own lives? And so the book of James is going to talk about lots of different areas. We're going to talk about wisdom and work, wisdom and words, wisdom and finance, wisdom and judging. We're going to talk about wisdom and faith. We're going to talk about wisdom and trial, wisdom and temptation. We're going to talk about all different areas of life, just as James takes us through the book. And we're going to look at those and how can we get godly wisdom and apply godly wisdom to our lives and not just apply human wisdom. Because wisdom is simply this, putting into action what you know. That's it. Wisdom is putting into action what you know. And the thing is, if you only know earthly things, if you only know human wisdom, human knowledge, all you're going to be able to do is put into practice what you know, and you'll just operate in the realm of human wisdom. Now, all truth is God's truth, and you don't have to be a Christian to live a kind of a, you know, a normal, a earthly, wise life, right? But if we only live according to human precepts, human understanding, human knowledge, and only live out of that knowledge and outwork that in our wisdom, we're going to miss out on the unseen. We're going to miss out on the kingdom of God. We're going to miss out on faith. We're going to miss out on the reality that the kingdom of God is at work and that God exists and is on the throne. And so we need to set our eyes on heavenly knowledge, heavenly wisdom. That's why the Bible says, set your eyes on things above. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because it's through that we get knowledge of God and then we outwork that into wisdom. That's all wisdom is. And so we want this series to be, how do we get wisdom from above? Because we all have brains, we can all figure life out, but there's certain things that we can only do with God's help. And so how do we go through temptation like no one else can? How do we persevere through trials like no one else can? How do we organize our money so that it honors God? How do we live life with the wisdom from above that really makes a difference both here and in eternity? James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, all say, I. That's all of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, listen, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that God generously gives without finding fault. All this means is that the only qualification you need to get wisdom from God is to know that you need wisdom from God. The only qualification you need to get wisdom from God is to know that you need wisdom from God. And so that takes us on to our first point. I've just got a few different points that I want to make about wisdom that really James makes about wisdom. So this message, I'm going to try and define wisdom for us. And hopefully we'll all really be desiring wisdom by the end of this message. Hopefully we'll just want to keep coming back each service and learning a bit more about godly wisdom, wisdom from above. But the first thing about wisdom from the book of James that I see is that wisdom is knowing that you need wisdom. Wisdom, number one, wisdom is knowing that you need wisdom. And so the first step to getting wisdom is to know that you need wisdom. And actually, the first indicator that you are wise is to know that you need more wisdom. Okay, the person who thinks they've got it all down, the person who thinks they know it all, the person who thinks they don't need any more wisdom is the person who is a fool. And so all of us need to first and foremost understand that to be wise, we need wisdom. And to be wise, we need to know that we need wisdom and that we can approach God for it. You know, they say when it comes to like life-controlling issues, you know, habits and addictions and maybe emotional problems and things like this, that people say the first step to overcoming it is acknowledging you've got a problem. And so James does this with us. He says, if any of you lacks what? Wisdom. If any of you lacks something, if any of you has a problem, and this problem is if any of you lacks wisdom, we all go, that's us. We go, okay, first step done. Approach God. Ask God, who generously gives without finding fault. And so it means we can confidently ask God for wisdom. And so the first thing about wisdom is knowing that you need it. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a man listens to advice. So if everything you do you think is right, and you don't really listen to a heck of a lot of wisdom, a heck of a lot of advice from other people, you're not very teachable, perhaps it's time to understand, maybe I'm acting foolish. Maybe because it always seems right in my own eyes, maybe I'm missing out on wisdom from above. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Again, it's listen to advice and accept instruction. Well, what is that? That's information. It's just knowledge. Advice and instruction never changed anyone's life. Wisdom changed lives because wisdom is applying the advice and the instruction you get, and it says that you will gain it in the future. As you outwork the wisdom and advice that you've received, as you live it out, you'll gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we talked about the fear of God here a few months ago in church, but effectively all this means is that we have to understand who's created and who's creator. That's that. Who is the creature and who is the one who sustains every molecule in our body every single second of every single day of every single year of every single millennium? God is the creator and we are the creature, which means that he is big and we are itty bitty small. It means that he is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere. And we're just not those things. We are the opposite of those things. We are weak and we know little and we're only in one place at one time. And so we are the creature and he is the creator, which means our rightful position is honoring and worshiping him. Seeking him for wisdom and not going to God saying, God, I think there's a better way of doing this. I was thinking about how you kind of created things and I thought, you know, it might have been better to do it this way or, you know, this prayer that you didn't answer quite the way I wanted it to. I was thinking, you know, you should have done it. No, it's not how it works. He is the creator and we are the creature. Has anyone seen the Lego movie? Creature and creature, no? Come on, guys. Flipping heck. You're never too old to watch the Lego movie. Most of you played with it when you were children. Hey, creature and creator. You know, imagine the Lego blocks telling the person making it how to make it. You know, it's just so daft. It's like it's creature and creator. It's small. It's big. And fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And getting that order right, that God is God and we are not, is one of the first steps to live in a wise life. When you elevate your own mind, your own understanding, your own ability, your own intellect above the things of God, above the advice, the wisdom of God, that's when you tend to try and make decisions in your own strength that go badly for you. You know, a big flaw in my life, I want wisdom. I want to be wise. That's a great thing. We should all want that. But I often look for it in secondary places. I have a problem, I have something going on in life, and my first thing will be, hey, Tim Keller's written a book on that, I'll go buy Tim Keller's book, or, you know, or C.S. Lewis said something about this, or, you know, whatever, I'll go find a book that someone wrote. Not a bad thing to do, but it's a secondary thing to do. Yeah. Or maybe I'll go, I'm pretty sure I've heard Pastor Brian Houston preach this topic before, maybe I'll go get that podcast, or I'll go listen to Craig Groeschel, or whatever else, but James doesn't say, go listen to your pastor, go listen to a podcast. James doesn't say, you know, read a book that someone wrote. He says, ask God. Yeah. Ask God who gives generously. And so the primary place we need to go for wisdom is the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. And so you can't be wise if you're not in the Word of God, and you can't be have the wisdom from above if you don't go to God in prayer. And so that's what I'm really trying to do. I'm trying not, it's not just praying more, it's praying first. It's not just reading the Bible more, it's reading the Bible first. It's putting that before you go to the help books, the advice books, the other things, all good things. But it's those things are secondary to the Word of God. So wisdom, first of all, is knowing that you need wisdom. Secondly, wisdom is the ability, listen, to make the right decisions for the right reasons and to live out those decisions. Okay, so wisdom is the ability to make the right decisions for the right reasons and to live out those decisions. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, the opposite of foolishness, wisdom, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be a foolish, but understand the will of God. Knowing the will of God for your life is absolutely vital when it comes to having wisdom. Knowing the will of God is wisdom from above. And this is one area of wisdom that you cannot get if you don't trust God with your life, that you don't trust Jesus with your life. You know, as we get to know the will of God throughout the course of our lives, this is the journey. This is the perseverance. This is the let steadfastness have its full effect. This is the journey of life where you seek the will of God and you act out the will of God and you live out the will of God in your life. You try and figure it out and apply it to every daily situation you live in. And you see wisdom from above coming down and impacting those situations. But it's not only making the right decisions, though. It's making them for the right reasons. Listen to James 3:17. It says, the wisdom from above is first pure. That talks, you know, to me, that talks about kind of motivation. Yeah. The wisdom from above is pure. It's not, you know, the opposite of pure. What's that? It's contaminated, isn't it? Yeah. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, open to reason. Yeah. So open to reason. People who are open to reason tend to not just want their own way all the time. Yeah. You know, it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not extracting vengeance when you could. Mercy is a serving thing to do. And so it's making the right decisions for the right reasons. But notice that you can't just think about these things. What's a good fruit? If a good fruit's only in your brain, it's not much use to anyone. It's an outworking. So it's making the right decisions for the right reasons and living out those decisions. In fact, James in chapter 1 from verse 19 onwards, we won't read it because of the time, basically summarizes that it's absolutely vital that we don't just hear the word of God, but that we do the word of God. Yeah. Says that the person who hears the word of God, but then doesn't do it, is a bit like someone who's gone to a mirror and turned away and immediately forgotten what they've looked like. It's useless for you. It actually creates problems for you because you don't know how to live and you've got all conflicting ideas. But what we need to do over this next 5 weeks is take each sermon and say, this wisdom from above in this different area of life, I'm not just going to hear this message, but I'm going to apply this message. I'm going to take this and it's going to contextualize, and you know, if there's 100 people in this room, in 100 different ways. But you need to take that and apply that, and that's why we say go to Connect Group. You know, because we study the sermons that we've been preaching on a Sunday. Go to Connect Group and digest it, talk about it, help each other figure it out. That's why we ask you to bring notepads if you can and take notes, or iPads and type your notes or whatever, but that's why we do those things, so that you can digest. You can go back and look through and figure out exactly how this needs to work in our own lives. And so wisdom is the ability, secondly, to make the right decisions for the right reasons and to live out those decisions. Wisdom is knowing what you need, making decisions. Thirdly, wisdom is dynamic and not static. Wisdom is dynamic, not static. Dynamic means moving. Static means still, stationary. Dynamic. Wisdom is dynamic, not static. When I was young, my mum loved baking, and I loved eating, and I still do. And I had the best steak of my entire life on Friday night. We had it at like 11 o'clock, 11:15 at night. I didn't sleep very well. It was 450 grams, which is a pound. And it was fillet. So it was a pound of fillet steak. And so Mel and I are going to just go to the bank and pay off that loan. But no, it was honestly the best steak I've ever had. But I like food. But you know, when it comes to cookies, and you want to cut cookies from, is it dough or is it pastry? What do you make cookies? Dough. I was just involved in the eating bit, so. No, you go to the dough and you put your cookie cutter in the dough, don't you? To make different shapes, and you can do your round ones, can't you, Joe? You can do star ones, other ones, heart ones. We do valley shape, V-shape ones. And you can cut out cookies and you just take the stencil and stamp it, and you've got all the cookies looking exactly. Wisdom doesn't look like that. If you try and take a cookie cutter approach to wisdom, you'll find that in one area, this principle you thought worked so well in this way, you try and apply it over here in exactly the same way, and you find it has the wrong effect, the wrong impact. Because wisdom is not static. It's not some rigid structure that you just go, well, it works here, and it works here, and it works here, and it works here. Because if that was it, we'd be able to figure it out, and we'd have grasped it, and we'd just use it for the rest of our lives. We'd never need God again. But we need to continually go back to God and ask for more wisdom, because it's always above us. We need to ask God for the wisdom from above. Wisdom is dynamic, not static. You can't cookie cutter wisdom. Life is full of people, and guess what? People are all different. You have to speak to people different. Jesus did this all the time. He knew when to speak. He knew when to listen. He knew when to rebuke a lack of faith, and he knew when to simply weep with his friends who were going through stuff. He knew when to reveal himself as who he was and when to keep himself hidden for a time. He knew when to tell a parable that made people go away and really think about it, and he knew when to explain his point clearly right then and there. He knew when to apply wisdom in the perfect way. At each point in time, each culture, each context, each individual person. You can't cookie cutter it. If you cookie cutter, it's a shortcut. That's not what God wants. I mean, think about it. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. There's a story in the Bible where two women come to Solomon and say, there's a baby here, there's a child here. It's my child. And the other woman says, no, it's my child. And who gets to keep the child? And Solomon goes, let's cut the baby in half and give each half to one of the parents. And you both kind of win a little bit. And then one of the women goes, no, that's horrible. She can keep the baby while the other woman stays silent. And Solomon goes, I found the mother. I found the one who would not let. But hey, let's not try that today, right? It was wise for Solomon, but let's not try that today. It's not wise for us, okay? Here's another one. I won't tell you who did this, just in case it comes back to me. There was a guy who was taking emergency pastoral care phone calls. And he got a phone call late at night one night out from a guy in next to some mountains. And he said, look, I'm on the edge of a cliff and I'm going to jump. And after a long conversation, the pastor goes, you know, he's just getting tired of it. And he's like, oh, mate, just do it. He puts the phone down. The guy comes up to him in church on Sunday, hugs him and said, I don't know why you said that, but for some reason it made me not do it. Thank you so much. You're still in church today. But hey, look, let's not try that. Let's not try that, okay? I mean, who knows if that was wise or if it was a fluke. I'm not putting a label on it. But the point is, wisdom is dynamic, not static. You can't just use the same thing over and over again. God is always doing a new thing. You know, it's understanding that we need to work in step with the Holy Spirit. We need to be understanding that God is speaking all the time. We need to be understanding that people are different, that God is working uniquely in every single individual's life, in every single different nation around the world. And so we need to understand that each situation requires subtly different approaches to life. You with me? Wisdom is the ability, fourthly, to hold truths in tension. Wisdom is the ability to hold truths in tension. A lot of people have read the book of James and have really struggled with it because they think that James disagrees with Paul on some of his theology. And these people have failed to notice that there are truths in tension here, not truths fighting against each other. We're going to get onto some of those topics. I'm not going to explain them too much, but faith and works is one big thing. James says in the book of James that there are some of you in the church who say, well, I have works. And there are some of you in the church who says, well, I have faith. So I'll let you get on with the works and I'll get on with the faith. And this person saying, well, I'll get on with the works, you get on with the faith. And James saying, that's not how it works. Truths and tension, both together. truth's intention. I love that our faith is a faith that has truth's intention. I think about the Trinity, three persons, one essence. And that's a truth to hold intention. That's not something we can figure out, but I'm glad we can't figure it out. Because here's the thing, if we could figure God out completely, if we could understand God entirely, then I have a suspicion that we would have created God in our image rather than the other way around. I'm glad I worship a God who's bigger than me. I'm glad I worship a God who I can't understand. Because it makes a lot more sense to me that I wouldn't be able to understand God than I would be able to understand God. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that he's unknowable. We can know him. But to presume to be able to fully figure him out, that's not wisdom from above. That's elevating yourself above the Creator, which we talked about already. So we hold truths in tension. You know, people who have wisdom that comes from above, they're able to understand that we can pray in the name of Jesus and believe for things like healing, believe for things like provision, believe for things like guidance and protection. But they also understand that if God doesn't answer the prayer the way we think he answers the prayer, he's still a faithful God. That's a truth to hold in tension. When the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed, we understand that we are healed is a truth in tension. We are healed now, but not yet. And maybe we'll get onto that in the series, but we hold truths in tension. People who have a wisdom from above understand that they need to hold truths in tension. Like God is a God of love, and God is a God of wrath. Like God both loves us and disciplines those he loves. Jesus is both lion and lamb. Foolish people tend to reduce down to one side of it. And they say, well, if God is a God of love, then he wouldn't have allowed this to happen in my life. Well, who says? Are you the creature or are you the creator? Well, we're the creatures, right? We could never make that claim because we don't see the big picture. And we could never see the whole picture. So we could never say, well, if God was a God of love, he wouldn't do this. But what we don't understand is that love isn't God's only attribute. He is angry at sin. He's angry at the devil. He's angry at sickness. All these things. He loves us enough to discipline us and give us what we need. And he gives us actually what we would want if we were God, and we knew everything he knows. That's right. How differently would we pray if we knew what God knew? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what God gives us every single time. You enjoying this? God is a father who disciplines, a warrior who destroys his enemies, a creator who sustains the universe, a lover who embraces, a judge who sentences, and a God who loves. He's all those things. These are truths in tension. These are truths in tension. It's why we have excellence and fun in church. Truly wise people can hold these truths in tension. And finally, as the worship team come up and join me, wisdom is found in trusting the eternal and not the temporary. Finally, wisdom is found in trusting the eternal and not the temporary. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that life is a bit like a vapor of wind, a vapor of gas, you know, something that's just there one second and gone the next. It's short, it's fragile, it's delicate. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation says that sometimes it's a bit like spitting in the wind. Kind of just keeps going back to you. And the whole thing is, you know, life is short. And you might look at me and go, well, you're young. You have no idea about the length or shortness of life. Believe me, I do. But here's the thing. Life is short. And your career is short. Your marriage is short. The time you've got your kids with you is short. Your health might be short. Your wisdom, your knowledge might be short. Life is short. Eternity is long. And wise people who have a wisdom from above, understand that we don't trust in the things that are temporary, the things that are here today, gone tomorrow. We don't trust in our career for our provision. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It just means we don't put our trust in our career for our provision. We put our trust in the eternal God, the eternal provider for our provision. We don't just trust good eating and exercise and good health care for our health. We trust God, our healer. We trust him because those things fail us, and you can do everything right and it can still go wrong. We don't trust in the temporal, we trust in the eternal. We don't trust in the here and now, we trust in the forever but not yet. We trust in Jesus Christ who is yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And so that's what a truly wise person does.